So last week at a retirement center in Huntersville, Bob, an elderly resident, finally sucked up the courage to propose marriage to Mabel, a woman he'd been seeing for a while, and he finally said, I'm going to do it. He asked her to marry him. But the next morning he woke up in an absolute panic. He could not remember whether she said yes or no. And so with great trepidation, he went to see Mabel and he said, Mabel, I'm so embarrassed to ask you this, but last night I asked you to marry me, but I don't remember whether you said yes or no. And Mabel exclaimed, I am so glad you came to see me this morning. I said yes, but I can't remember who asked me. That's a little closer to home than I'd like to admit, by the way. Some of y'all walk into the room and say, why am I here? Right? All right. So today, Jesus says yes to us, and he urges us to say yes to him. Because we're asking Jesus to answer our questions. Today, he turns it around and asks us to answer a question. Because we have just begun our fall series, Jesus is the answer, but what are your questions? So you're asking Jesus questions this week, and we began last week with that question so many of you asked, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? But we began out the response by saying, wait a minute, there's a misunderstanding about that question. That is that we're good people. Because we're good, we deserve only good things to happen in our life. Truth is, we're not. Truth is, we fall short of what God requires for our lives every day, over and over again, sometimes the same way. What we found in particular is that we fall short in the most important way, that is failing to love one another as Jesus loves us, to love our enemies, to pray for those who hurt us, to love those who disagree with us, and to overcome evil not with evil but with good. So we turned the question last week, as some of you remember who were here, and today Jesus turns to part two in answering that bad things question, because we couldn't get it all in 1 week, and he turns the question again, and that is, why do good things happen to bad people, all of us sinners? Well, Jesus answers with a trifecta. Maybe that's not appropriate, but he's doing it. And he's giving us a trifecta from the Gospel of John, offering us, bad people, not just what is good, but what is better. And the very best any of us could even hope for and cannot even imagine. Jesus begins his trifecta with the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And he's about 2 weeks away from coming to Jerusalem and his death on the cross. And the religious leaders are cross-examining him about who he is. And Jesus answers with who he is, but more, who he can be for us and what he can do for us. Here's what happens. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I'm the gate for the sheep. All others who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep do not listen to them. I'm the gate, and those who come in by me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, in order that you may have life, abundant life, life in all its fullness. I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The hired man, he's not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. When he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. And so the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired man runs away because he doesn't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I know my sheep, and they know me, and I'm willing to die for them. And there are other sheep which belong to me, but are not in this sheep pen. And I must bring them in too. And they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, Jesus wants to be our good shepherd to give us abundant life and life to the full. But the robbers come in to steal that life from us. Who are the robbers? It's our culture and our society and our media and sometimes our peers and sometimes, unfortunately, our own families, and inducing us to self-centered, superficial, false promises of happiness, lives, giving in to the value of things and money and entertainment, the latest technological torture instruments, the latest addiction-inducing devices. calling us to values of my way or the highway. I know better than Jesus, the way I live. Leading to what we see, broken marriages, broken families, broken communities, a broken world. Leading to lives that are purposeless, unsatisfying, superficial, meaningless, misdirected. What Jesus wants to do is redirect our lives to let Him be our good shepherd so that we will receive abundant life, life to the full, the life that Jesus spells out in the Gospels, lives full of love, overflowing with joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and generosity and gentleness and forgiveness and compassion. A better life, Jesus says, happens when we say, yes, Lord, I want you to be my shepherd, my good shepherd. We say yes by listening to his words, he says, and then by following him as our shepherd. If we say yes to Jesus, then he will be for us that good shepherd that Sally and I have given our lives to. That we remember, as I mentioned last week, that we lift up every night now. Jesus can be your good shepherd to give you all that you need. He can be your good shepherd to bring you into green pastures of lives, seizing the gift of each precious new day. He can be our good shepherd who makes us to lie down and experience the peace of the still waters. He can be our good shepherd to restore our souls with hope when we think there is no hope. He could be our good shepherd to comfort us and walk with us hand in hand when we walk through some dark, shadowy time in our life, even that dark shadow of death. And my friends, if we say yes to our good shepherd, Lord, I'm going to follow you and let you guide my life, he will fill our lives to overflowing with his blessings of life. In the face of every dark enemy, robber, thief that wants to take that life away from you. So I hope today that if you have not done it yet, say yes to the good shepherd. Let him walk with you through those dark, shadowy days. And in the face of these robbers who try to take the abundant life away from you, to shove them away and fill you instead with life to the full. Full overflowing with love and joy and peace and more. Yet, my friends, I tell you this morning that this better life, it's 3 on a scale of 10 compared to the best life that Jesus wants to give us today and beyond. Interestingly, when we are faced with what we think is the worst thing that can ever happen to us, and I don't want you to take this offer lightly, but it costs Jesus everything. This is what Jesus reveals to us in part 2 of his trifecta. He's in Jerusalem and he's only days away from his crucifixion. And Jesus declares war. He declares war and he promises victory, the most important victory in the history of the world. The most important victory that he can win for you if you let him. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was the very reason that I came to this hour. Now is the time," Jesus says, "for judgment of this world, for the prince of the world," that's Satan, "to be driven out. For when I am lifted up," Jesus says, "I will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to show why it was he was to be put to death. Jesus will be lifted up so that we can receive the best. Jesus uses these two words, lifted up, in two different ways. One, to be lifted up on the cross to die, to take away the power of Satan over our lives and over death. He proclaims by his death that the prince of the world, Satan, will be defeated. And he proclaims that when he is lifted up from earth to heaven, he will draw all people to himself. Then our lifted up Jesus reveals the best promise that you will ever receive. I will draw all people to myself, my friends, including you. Now, it is obvious to you, and this is what you're thinking. Look, Lawrence, it's pretty obvious that Satan has been defeated. We see him out there. We see him in here this morning. We still saw him in my life this week. But what Jesus says is, I have stripped him of his ultimate power over you. And I, Jesus says, I will have the last word when I am lifted up, no matter what Satan, that robber, tries to do to snatch our lives away. I will draw all people to myself. No matter how bad Satan has lured us to be, no matter what bad things happens to us, Jesus has the last word. The last word. But not just for now. Forever. For you see, Jesus completes his life-winning trifecta with these words from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. These words are amazing, my friends, because these words are said about 3 hours before Jesus is arrested and less than 24 hours before he will be lifted up and die for us. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm about to die. Trust in God and trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. The message says there's plenty of room in my house for you. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you to be with me so that you will be where I am, live where I live. You know the way, the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes from the Father except through me. If you really know me, Jesus says, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him because you've seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be content. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus offers us life with him in heaven. Many of us have heard these words, and it's become like a cliche. You know where we hear these words? Everybody else's funeral. These words are spoken to them. But my friends, this is no cliche. This is the real thing. For these words are spoken for you. When we breathe our last breath, and somebody's standing at our funeral, the question is, where did they go? Where are they living now? Forever. In case you missed it, forever is a long time. Jesus declares, I have gone to prepare a place for you. There's plenty of room for you up there, Jesus says. And I'm going to come someday and take you home with me. Well, I want to be sure this is not a cliche. So this is going to be our multi-participatory moment, at least, in the message this morning. So I'm going to put these verses up there, and I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank with your name and hope that someday, in fact, your name is there. So, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for, and I will come back and take, so that we'll be where I am. I hope that's so. These words, my friends, are not a cliche, for they hold the key to your life someday, forever. And in case there is any doubt, I want to be sure that you know the answer to this question. Why is it that Jesus died on the cross for us? Why does he want to draw us to be in heaven with him? The answer is because he loves us. Because you are what? You are God's child. You are Jesus' brother and his sister. And God loves you. He loves you so much that the Gospel of John begins, for God so what? Loved the world. Not hated the world, or want to beat up the world, or throw away the world, but loved the world. And he sent his son. So that when you die, you don't die. You live forever with him. What I want us to get through our brains this morning is that God's love for you is not limited to this little time we spend on earth. You know, even though you think you're a big shot, your life on this earth is not even a blink in the span of time. You're even less than a grain of sand in all the sands of time. How y'all feeling now? Ooh. We see how God is looking at this from our perspective as a parent. You know, you conceive a child and you give birth to this child. You're not going to throw them away after a year. Oh, it's been a year. You're done. 2 years? Maybe so. Yep. Three, the big problem. Maybe three, maybe 16. I mean, you pick it. But we don't throw our children away when they've been around us for a year because we love them and we want to be with them and they with us. And if you love your child like that, your love is not like a grain of sand to the love that God has for you. God loves us so much that he cannot bear to be separated from us. And the only way he can keep from being separated from us is to continue that relationship with us after we leave this life. To give us life forever, a life in heaven with him. This is the best thing, my friend, that ever happened. You might think death is the worst thing. Oh, no. It's the gateway to the best thing that God can ever give us. And it does not matter how bad our lives have been, how far we have wandered, how long we have resisted him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. As Paul says in Romans, the one who died for us, who was raised for life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for you. That's the Message version. You like that? Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. For in all these things, we are more than conquerors than those for him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, you get that? Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life. Do you want to live with Jesus in heaven forever? Then I want to be sure that you understand how it is we get there. That's our next question. Their answer is that Jesus died on the cross to give us the pathway in. Jesus answered with what he did and will do. Jesus said, I laid down my life for my sheep so that the robber cannot snatch them away. Jesus says, I will be lifted up, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Now, I want to give you an image so that you will not forget this morning. I know you forget some things. Yeah, that's true, right? I've preached hundreds of sermons, and you've forgotten most of them. Y'all with me on this one? Oh, yeah, I've forgotten them too. But I want to give you this image. Here's the image I want you to see. That's the cross we usually think of, right? This cross hanging up to heaven. That's the cross. Well, that's not really the cross I want you to see. This is the cross I want you to see. Only Jesus could build a bridge to heaven with two pieces of wood. I want you to see this. Jesus, the cross on which he died, is our bridge to heaven. That's how we get there. And I want you to remember this always. The cross is not just something sticking up in the air. It is your bridge across the life to death to heaven. And so I'm going to offer you a gospel song. I'm not going to sing it. Too hard to sing. In fact, I've got some guys who are going to sing it that Niall's going to help us with in a minute. And they're called, Bobby, the Blind Boys from Alabama. They are. And they're blind. And the great thing about these guys that I really like is that even though they're blind, what they say is the good news of Jesus Christ keeps us going and we want to give it to the world. Interesting thing about them is when the old gospel tunes sort of went away, they didn't give in to the something different. They just kept on singing the good news of Jesus. I want you to hear this song in just a minute. And hear more or less the words. You'll hear this one over and over again. Jesus built a bridge to heaven with three nails and two cross ties. Not with stone towers or works of steel, but by a wooden cross on a windswept hill. Not a road built by man can carry you, only the highway built by unseen hands. Takes us to the city of gold for eternity. Jesus built a bridge to heaven. Niall? Yes, I believe. Oh, that's one thing.
What do you think? Right,
Jesus built a what?
Bridge.
With what? With what?
Three nails.
Three nails and two cross ties. Y'all got it now? All right, good. So Jesus did build a bridge to heaven to give all people this very best thing in the midst of the worst thing. That's what Jesus did. Turns out it's something we're supposed to do. We have to cross the bridge. We got to take a step. This is what Jesus says. We must cross the bridge to heaven by trusting in Him. Look at this next picture here. This is us. We're standing there. We're over here in the desert of our lives now, and we got to take a step. And Jesus says, how does this happen? By trusting in Him, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And how do we trust Him? How do we do that? Are you doing that with your life? It begins when we pray, Lord, Lord, I want you to take over my life as the Lord and Savior of my life. And then we pray, Lord, there are things getting in the way. I'm a sinner. I cannot remove that barrier to the way to heaven in my life. Only you can do it. Will you please, Jesus, forgive me and take it away. Now guide me on the way. And then I urge you to pray that cross over the bridge prayer every day, because we need it every day. And then let Jesus guide your life and everything that you do. For when we do that, not only receive His abundant life, we have a personal relationship with Him. When that day comes, my friends, when we breathe our last, this is what we will see. Jesus calling us over. He actually knows who we are. We know who He is. And until we trust in Him and give our lives to Him and pray for Him to take away the barriers, He may not be there for us. But if He is, this is what happens. You and I come to live in heaven with Jesus forever. Now right here is a footnote. I'm going to close in a moment with what the best thing looks like. Footnote is that I do not know the full scope of the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Turns out that more than 3/4 of the world doesn't trust in Jesus. Here's some of them. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheist Chinese, people from Gilead Ridge just driving by the church, and this one, my favorite, sleeping in on Sunday morning. How about those folks? What did Jesus think about those folks? Well, next week we're going to talk about that, part 3. This question turns out to have a lot of permutations to it. But what I want you to remember is you think about them, that we might be them. And remember the words of Jesus when He says, I will draw all people to myself. And I want you to think about that word, all, before we go judging. But for all of us who are here today, we got to ask ourselves, do you really want to be in heaven? That where you'd like to live forever? Then that leads us to ask this question, what is heaven like? Can we look forward to living there forever? Well, shockingly, we do not have a complete answer to that question. It's a mystery. But we do have some clues. You see, here's a way to look at this question. Right now, we're like that. Y'all recognize that? That's a baby in the womb. Dark. Bunch of water. Not much going on. Not very exciting, right? But boy, what happens when they pop out? That's what the husbands do. We say, just popped out. And the wives say, what? Not the way I remember it. So when it pops out, here's what they see. Wow, wow, stunning beauty. Do you think that baby in the womb could ever have imagined that? Oh, no. And even better, love, joy, togetherness, unhindered excitement and joy for life. Heaven's going to be just like that. only exponentially different, overflowing with love and joy and beauty. We do have some clues. Jesus is going to be there. Wherever Jesus is, there's love and joy and peace and more. And God's going to be there. And God's only one thing, John says, love. That's it. Love. In the book of Revelation, which is called a revelation of Jesus to John, heaven is described this way: no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, just everyone praising God and serving God and drinking from the water of eternal life. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus reveals in heaven we see people, Abraham, Moses, poor man named Lazarus. We see people. It's not just some cloud in the sky. In our own time, we've heard about near-death experiences. Now, I know some of y'all are cynical about that, but there have been thousands and thousands say they see a beautiful light, dazzling but comforting, streets that look like gold, a husband, a friend, a sister, a brother we didn't even know we had. Jesus calling us and angels welcoming us. In this very family, people have shared with me that when their loved one was dying, what did they see? Light, angels, totally at peace. Well, I'm going to close the day with one of those experiences. You may remember it. Her name is Mary Neal. Here's Mary. Mary is an orthopedic spinal surgeon. She was raised in a Christian church, but, you know, when she got to be an adult, it's like, you know, whatever, kind of iffy. And she clearly did not believe there was such a thing as heaven. You couldn't see it. You couldn't prove it. There must not be a heaven. Then one day in January of 1999, Mary was kayaking down a river in Chile. Her kayak flipped over under a waterfall. She was submerged. She prayed, as we always do. Oh, I forgot about you, Jesus, but now will you please save me? She stayed under for 14 minutes. Mary Neal was dead. Mary felt a pop. She felt her soul soaring free. She felt being pulled into this dazzling light. These are Mary's words now. I was at peace. I experienced complete joy. I felt the arms of Jesus holding me. Somehow I knew it was him. And then I was surrounded by these 15 or 20 beautiful beings, and they began to guide me into this glorious hall. And I knew I was coming to the presence of God. And I love these words she said. I had an intense longing to be with God. But then the beings told me that now was not my time. I had to go back. I didn't want to go back. But the beings told me I had much work to do. Miraculously, after being dead, Mary was resuscitated. And her whole life changed. She felt for the first time in her life the presence of Jesus living in her. She made it an urgent priority for her to share the beauty and the need for us to trust in Jesus with her children, with her husband, with her colleagues. In 2009, something moved her to put this in writing about her time in heaven called To Heaven and Back. And a wonderful thing happened to their family in 2009. Their son Willie, this is Willie, made the Olympic skiing team. A week after she finished her book, Willie was killed. He was skate skiing on a highway in Maine, was hit by a car, and died. Mary said, "Now I know why I had to come back to offer Jesus to Willie and to my children, and to offer hope and comfort and assurance for all who face the next life, and everyone will." Today, Mary lives every day as best she can as a witness for Jesus. She longs for heaven. "I look forward to the day I get to go back, to go home and thank Jesus for my time in heaven. Because now I know, because of that, I'll see Willie there." My friends, if you have not yet received Jesus as your Lord, and the Savior of your life, today is the day to start the journey. If you know someone in your life who has not yet received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, today is the day when you need to help them start the journey. For if you do, give your life to Jesus, He'll give you an abundant life to the fullness now. Someday, when that worst thing starts to happen, it'll turn out to be the best thing. I'm going to close now with something I've never done before, and that's a poem. I've chosen this poem because Mary Neal embraced it after she went to heaven and back, and Willie died. It faces death, the worst thing, right in the face. Raises all the things that bother us about death. And then turns that worst thing into the best thing. When tomorrow starts without me, and I'm not there to see, if the sun should rise and find your eyes all filled with tears for me, I wish you wouldn't cry so much the way you did today. I know how much you love me, as much as I love you. But when tomorrow starts without me, please try to understand. An angel came and called my name and took me by the hand and said my place was ready in heaven far above, and that is hard to leave behind all those I dearly love. But as I turned to walk away, a tear fell from my eye. For all my life, I've always thought I didn't want to die. I had so much to live for, so much left to do. It seemed almost impossible that I was leaving you. And when I thought of worldly things I might miss come tomorrow, I thought of you, and when I did, my heart was filled with sorrow. But when I walked through heaven's gates, I felt so much at home. And God looked down on me from His golden throne. He said, "This is eternity, and all I promise you. Today is your life on earth is past, but here it starts anew. I promise no tomorrow, but today will always last. And since these days the same way, there's no longing for the past. Oh, you did some things you knew you shouldn't do, but you've been forgiven, and now at last you're free. So won't you take my hand and share your life with me?" So when tomorrow starts without me, don't think we're far apart. For someday you'll be here with me, right here in God's heart. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I prepared for you a place in my Father's house. And someday, I will come and take you home." Sometimes that sounds like the worst thing. My friends, it's the very best thing. It happened not just for you, but the people you love. Amen.